And I've already been reminded that the Packers start at noon, the Cowboys start at noon, and I look at them, well, okay, what are you saying to me? Does that mean I'm fine? Yeah, I know what that means. All right. But I do have some several things I'd like for us to look at in the scriptures. And so that everything that we do this morning, from opening the scriptures and giving, all these things will be that which is praiseworthy to God the Father in honor of His Son. Let's prepare ourselves by testing ourselves to see if we are in a proper faith relationship with God the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Father, to take time out of our life and Sunday and throughout the week to orient ourselves once again in the spiritual warfare that we're in, and so easily to be distracted of what our life is about on here on earth, what our existence is about, and the decisions that we make. And so, Father, we are most appreciative that you have set up the assembly in the first century of the church by the head of the church, even your Son. We are not to forsake that assembling. There's so many wonderful things that occur. So, Father, we praise you this morning. We pray that this morning will be that which is honoring and glorifying in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I'll be talking about this in a moment more in detail, but next Sunday is Communion Sunday, in which we are in a series of study. And after we have our communion service, then we will spend some time together, eating together. And the theme is harvest time. And the little schedule, or at least some ideas of things to bring, will be in the foyer, hanging up in the foyer. So please plan on coming next Sunday and spending some time with us afterward in eating together and spending some time in fellowship together. Speaking next Sunday, going to need all the time that I can squeeze out of the morning. We're going to have a tremendous study next Sunday morning and get into some things that we have been talking about, but it's time to dive in and take a very serious and close look. If you will, open the scriptures to Hebrews chapter 8, if you'll just look. It is amazing the number of Christians who know the law. We've seen this, but they know the law. They know where it's found in the Bible. They know the conditions. They know what man is not to do and to do as far as the law is concerned. And yet, almost every one of these same Christians will go somewhere and take the cup of the new covenant. Do not know a thing about it. Don't even know what a covenant is. Don't know where the new covenant's found, what the conditions of the new covenant are. They live by law while they take the cup of the new covenant. And what a tragedy. Because the law is so obsolete. Every part of it. I'm interested in Christians. Well, not this part. Well, we're going to put this part. Stay. That part goes. We're not going to slaughter any animals anymore, but we're going to do this part. And yet we don't find that in Scripture at all. What we're to live under is the new covenant. And so we're going to start now in taking we've looked a little bit at the new covenant, and there are so many things in the new covenant. I have just been in great torment because our communion study is just one study a month. One Sunday a month is all I get on this. And that's fine. But what I wanted to do was take you through the entire chapter 8 of Hebrews in one lesson so that you'd get a feel of it. And no matter how I tried, I'm in my office and I can hardly read it in the time frame and give you a good feel of it. And so I just had to make some decisions about it. But I do encourage you that if you can, if you're planning on coming next Sunday, next Saturday night, Sunday morning, even during the week, read chapter 8, in fact, read chapter 7, 8, and 9, really. In fact, really read the whole book of Hebrews. But if you at least read chapter 8, I have just been so taken up with the book of Hebrews as never before, and love to just spend some night just walking through the book of Hebrews with you like we did Galatians. But it is a powerful, powerful book and a powerful chapter in dealing with the new covenant which you and I are to live by. So we have a lot that we're going to study next Sunday morning. Please come prepared to have the Spirit open our eyes to what's going on in the new covenant. This is written to the church. The book of Hebrews is an interesting book. We just finished, we finished the book of Galatians. And if you recall, the book of Galatians dealt with those who are saved by grace but live by law. That's what Galatians is about. The difference between that and Hebrews, Hebrews is written with the same, I could use the same title, saved by grace, live by law, the problem of the church. The difference is that while the book of Galatians was primarily written to Gentiles who were saved by grace through faith and then wanted to live by law. And so we dealt with Galatians in that respect. Now, the book of Hebrews, same subject, saved by grace through faith but want to live by law, only this one is written to Jews. And therefore, it is a little more, greatly more oriented to the law and to things about the law. But there's a lot of things for Christians to learn, Gentile Christians, to learn about this, because so many Christians want to live by the law. The Bible is filled, you know, that much is filled with the law. And so, because of its loudness, do you understand what I'm saying? Because of its weight, loudness, and all of that, we're taken with it. And we want to live by it. While the soft, quiet, gentle voice of the Abrahamic covenant, Old Testament, and the New Covenant, we're not captured by it. We're like the age of Israel. And we're going to look at this because it's in the book of Hebrews. But you take all the things that accompany the coming of the law, the whirlwind, the thunder, and all of the trumpets, as it were, a Hollywood production, the coming of the law. Those same environmental phenomenon that occurred with Elijah, and God said, I'm not there. I'm not there. I'm not there. And if we see what God is saying, He's saying, I'm not in the law. I'm not there. And then the gentle breeze. That's where I am. But we're always taken to the loudness, to that which carries a lot of weight, and all of this, and we miss what's really going on. Now, I'm going to be coming back to the book of Hebrews this morning in a couple of places, and I just decided that it'll make a greater impact if we do it at the proper time. So next Sunday morning, we're going to spend some valuable time in the covenant by which you and I are to live by. We're not to live by the law. Why would you take the cup? Now, all of us take the bread at the communion table. That's our redemptive or eternal salvation. But why would you take a cup of the new covenant if you're not going to live by it? Why do that? It's almost hypocritical. Why Christians would do that? If you're going to take the cup as a reminder that you're to live by the new covenant, why not live by it? So we're going to take a look at these things next Sunday morning, and who knows what I'll do with Hebrews. It's not uncharacteristic for me just to abandon everything else and start studying it, but I'll try to refrain from doing that because I do like some of the things we're involved in. I love some of the things we're involved in our studies. Chapter 4 of John. Well, that's next Sunday morning, so please bear that in mind. Anything come up that we need to be in prayer for, please be in prayer for Kiswa Sing's father. Raymond is just, things are just in the body, the cancer, may be in his lungs, and a lot of things going on at home there. And so please be in prayer for Tish, Leslie, Larry, all of those in our family, in that family that are part of our family here. So please be in prayer in that respect for Raymond and his wife Thelma and the family at this time. Please bear that in mind. Also, please continue to be in prayer for Stephanie Smith. She just you know, she's pregnant, and bless her heart, weighs 38 pounds and a little bit more than that. But please be in prayer in regard to her health and all. Anything else that has come up that we need to mention in prayer? Okay, please be in prayer for one another. When anyone decides that they're going to walk by faith in the power and in the person of God, in this case God the Holy Spirit, who's entered into a strategic realm of the battle, so we are to be in prayer for one another. Satan would love nothing better than to neutralize those who are walking by faith, to neutralize marriages, to neutralize life, to do whatever he can do. It is so important to me, and I'm going to get into this a little bit in John this morning. People, why go to a church if you don't believe what's taught there? And just remember that whatever you claim you believe, you will be tested on. And I just can't overemphasize that. Whatever you claim to believe, you will be tested to see if that is what you believe, and then you will be given the opportunity to live it, to practice it. And it is so important that we understand what we do believe. And all through Scripture, Christians are not to judge, malign, slam dunk, criticize, all these things against one another, and yet the church is filled with it. Right now, today, as never before. I say never before. It's just accentuated right now. They're heavy. And yet we like to talk about love, grace, forgiveness, but we live law. And if we would understand what's going on in the family, who is the target that Satan prowls the earth in Peter, First Peter? Who are the victims that he's prowling about to seeing who he can devour? But other Christians. Why are we shocked when a Christian sins or fails? When we sit in Bible class and we understand, oh, Satan and all of that, and then we get shocked and horrified and judge one another. I'm missing something in a lot of Christians' life here. It does not what we understand in Scripture come through in our practice in dealing with one another, to love, to encourage, to restore, instead of judging and slam dunking and shocked and all of these other things, when we understand that the adversary, the devil, prowls to see who he can bring down, see what person or persons, what marriages he can destroy and how he can do it. There are many different ways of destroying a marriage and a Christian marriage. And these are his objectives and goals. And Christians really come along and we help him. We really help him do his work by judging and really coming down on others, making them feel such shame and guilt and all of these things. And yet, then we come to church and like to talk about something else, grace and love and forgiveness and reconciliation. So what we claim we believe, let's see the area of practice, because this is what is so important in the Gospel of John, and we'll come to that in just a few moments. God has made it very clear, in regard to that, we'll see this in John, God loves. We see in John 3:16, God loves the world. We're going to see maybe this morning, God loves his son. God loves the believer. God, there's a lot of things that God loves, and God also loves the believer who gives with a proper mental attitude. God, the Word of God declares that God loves those who give cheerfully, not grudgingly, not of necessity. And what does this all involve? Well, if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior by faith only and by faith alone, then the offering plate is of no issue to you whatsoever. The only issue before you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, then it becomes one of those things that we can start seeing the Holy Spirit leading us doing, and that is giving as unto the Lord. Not to earn from God, not to impress God. Those of you that maybe normally don't come on Wednesday night, this Wednesday night is crucial. We're going to start studying lying. We're going to begin with lying out to one another, why people lie. But we're going to study lying to God. And you'd be shocked at how many Christians, while they will not lie to one another, their whole life is lived in a lie to God. And we're going to study lying to God and the lie of faith. People claim they're walking by faith and holding on to the world. And we're going to study lying to God the Holy Spirit, how we lie to the Holy Spirit, and what all of that involves in this area of lying to the Holy Spirit. So the area of giving is just a wonderful area of responding to the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's another area in which we will see the impact of the ministry of the Holy Spirit inside of the believer when we're walking by faith in Him. And it becomes a great privilege then corporately, as we give individually, corporately, to support missionaries, to support the outreach of the gospel, both for the unbeliever and the believer. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we approach giving us unto the Lord, we are sharply reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved in this aspect of worship. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. We are most appreciative, Father, for this political, economic freedom. We are most appreciative for the men and women who have served in providing us this freedom throughout the history of this nation and right up to this very day. We find ourselves as Christians, Father, criticizing so many things in our government from top to the bottom, forgetting that we still have the most precious of all, and that is the freedom to do something about it. And that brings us to the second sphere of freedom that is involved in giving, the spiritual freedom wherewith we have been set free in the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross, His resurrection. It is in this realm of freedom, Father, that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. It is in the spiritual realm that we begin to see the importance of what we do in our political economic freedom, what we do with our lives, where we worship, whom we marry, where we live, what we do with our resources. And so, Father, we are most appreciative for the spiritual freedom that we have in Christ. And now we utilize both of these spheres in giving us unto the Lord. And we pray, Father, that you will receive these offerings and continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In His precious name we pray. Amen. If you will, open the Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. Let's begin with a word of prayer, beginning ourselves to the Holy Spirit as per 1 Corinthians chapter 2, for He is the teacher. He is the one who will illuminate for us the truth of what is going on in Scripture. So let's present ourselves to Him in prayer for the study of Scripture. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we now enter into the most intense part of the spiritual warfare, that is the opening up of Scripture, we pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes that we might see and our ears that we might hear. Because, Heavenly Father, if we correctly understand what's going on in Scripture, we will be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our daily life, in our married life, home life, single life. Father, we pray that You'll protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to impede our understanding and seeing of the truth. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, John chapter 3, last week, verse 30. And verse 30, very brief verse. He must increase, but I must decrease. Now remember that John is not in any way a mechanical writer, so he does not tell us how. How does that happen? If you look back just for a moment to orient again, you look back at verse 3 of chapter 3, Jesus said to them, Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He doesn't say how. So we are, when we go through Scripture, we come down to this great issue of how do these things occur? How am I born from above? How do I decrease? How does he increase? And this is where you get into all the different lists that different pastors, preachers, denominations, movements have in the answer of all of these things. It's there if we wish to see. How are we born from above? Simply by faith, believing in the one whom God has sent. Now in regard to he must increase and I must decrease, how does this happen? Well, we spent some time in this regard, and he increases, and let's just put here, the importance of Jesus Christ in our life increases as we love, under the new commandment, as he loves. And therefore, if we love as he loves, he increases in our lives. For what people will see is no longer will they see me, but they will see how Jesus Christ loves. How do we decrease in importance? We decrease in importance when we walk by faith. Because what faith does, people, faith says, I cannot do this. Faith says, I cannot accomplish. I am weak. I am hopeless. I am helpless. I depend completely and totally and solely on God to accomplish these things for me. We learned this at the cross. Our redemptive or eternal salvation is an excellent pattern all the way through for questions like this. How was I saved? What happened at the cross? Well, I decreased in importance at the cross because I simply trusted in the one whom God has sent. So, he increases when we love as he loved. We decrease when we walk by faith in the one that God has sent. That brings us now to verse 31. So let's look now at verse 31 in our flow and see if we can make some headway this morning. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth, and he who comes from heaven is above all. Now, what we have occurring here, we have moved from Jesus Christ's discussion with one person, Nicodemus, we have moved to John, the voice, and yet we're carrying through in the same chapter, so in case you want to know where this kind of thing comes from, what the Holy Spirit is doing, and I like to ask that when I go through the study of Scripture, staying with context. Look back at verse 3. I want to show you. First of all, up here. Let me show you up here. I want your mind has to start thinking, people, in the realm of place. It is so important. And we have two places that are in play. We have heaven up here, and we have earth down here. Now, you have to learn to think in terms of place because you're going to have to learn where you live and from where you draw your life. This is going to become very important. So this whole study of place is very important to Jesus Christ, very important to the Holy Spirit, and should be very important to you. Look at verse 3. I just want to show you this is constantly going on. In verse 3, which we just read for another reason, but look at it now. One is born from above. It doesn't say again. It says from above. So Christ starts to thinking of a different place. And also you will see, note in verse 3, the kingdom of God. And he is orienting us to that it is not on earth. Then look at verse 7. Do you marvel that I say to you, you must be born from above? Look at verse 12. If I told you earthly things related to the earth, and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Again, the emphasis is changing. Verse 13. And no one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, and in this case, the Son of Man. If you want to go to heaven, when you die, that old concept, you've got to be from heaven. So if you want to go to heaven, you've got to be from heaven, and that means you must be born from heaven. Must be born from heaven in order to go to heaven. And this is the concept that we're going to see through this. This is where you and I are from. This is where you are from. Where am I from? The old idea. And the thing, you know, if you're from Texas, it's just something special about it. And I'm sure if you're from other places, there's something special about it. But where you're from becomes very important, and to important to a lot of people even on earth. But it's spiritually, it's essential that you know where you are from, because this is where you're going to live. You're going to have to live, even though you exist down here, this is where you're going to live. This is where you're going to have to live to look for life. And again, I use the illustration, I hope I haven't worn it out with you, but when an astronaut goes to the moon, he carries life from earth with him. He is in an entirely different place. He is on the moon, but he's got life, the oxygen, from earth. He's in contact with earth. You and I are from above. If you want life, you're going to have to go to the life support that comes from where you're from. If you want some real happiness in life, you're going to have to know where to go look for that happiness. If you look for life on earth, if you look for happiness of the things of the earth, if you look for inner peace, tranquility in your soul, and you look for that on earth, this is why Christians are in such turmoil. They're looking for the earth to give what the earth cannot give, because you're not from the earth. You're alien. You are from above. And this becomes essential. So now let's look back at verse 31, because we're going to look at verses that are going to carry this concept. In fact, let's just read a little bit to orient. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. Now, if you'll note, the above is now identified as heaven. It's now identified as for us. He's made a progression. What he has seen and heard, of that he bears witness, and no man receives his witness. He who has received his witness has set his seal on this, to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent, that is sent from heaven, speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. Okay, that's enough to get us oriented to the concept of our study in place. Now let's go back to verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. Now, he who comes from above, let's just see if we can flow through this without taking a great deal of time. This deals with the first sending. Now remember, there are two sendings of God, and we've been studying this from the Old Testament to the New. There are two sendings of God. The first sending by God, here we have God, and we have the two sendings of God. The first sending, he sent his Son. And he sent his Son for a specific purpose, to do a specific thing. The second sending by God, he sent his Spirit. This is the second sending of God. Unfortunately, most Christians never get past the first sending. They never move to the second sending. Now, some think they do, and I'm not going to get critical and judgmental, but they haven't even come close. But here is the second sending of God. So we have the two sendings of God. The Gospel of John, from chapter 1 through chapter 12, is oriented primarily to the first sending. Then from chapter 13 on, it's the departure of Jesus Christ, and the emphasis shifts now to the second sending. This is the sending of his Son, and then the departure, and the sending of the Holy Spirit, and the purpose. So this is the first phrase, he who comes from above, emphasizes the first sending. God the Father, sending the second member of the Godhead, is what we have in place here. Now, secondly, note the place. From above. We have a contrast of places and emphasis of places. He is sent from above to a different place. So going back to our chart, well, I'll just do this. He is sent from above, that's up here in heaven, down here to earth. So we're going to concentrate on, and we have to do this in our own souls, and that is to orient ourselves to the concept of place. He is from above, he is deity, in contrast with those of the earth who are creatures, humanity in this case. He is divine. He has a divine nature, we an earthly nature. So the issue of place, and we're just going to have to realize how important the concept of place is, because a lot of Christians are not aware that they are from here, and they try to do all their living down here. And the place that you and I are from, people, is essential. This whole concept is essential of place. Jesus Christ is from above. Look at John 8 with me a moment. This carries all the way through. It's one of those things that is not just lightly touched upon. John 8:23. And he was saying to them, you are from below, place. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Now, when you and I become born-again believers in Christ, people, we're not from below. We are from above. And this is where you and I have to live our lives. His origin is above. Our origin is below. So we have a contrast. Contrast of places, above and below. Contrast of persons, the one who is from above, the one who is from below. Okay, the third thing in the verse. Authority. A place has to do with authority. Origin has to do with authority. Let's take a look. He who comes from above is above all. Not spatially, but in the realm of authority. Origin has always had a great deal to do with authority. Children are from their parents. Parents are in authority. The woman finds her origin from the man. The husband is in authority. So, and we are all from God, and God is in authority. Authority becomes very important in Scripture. It's enough that I could spend the rest of this morning talking about authority. We live in a time when people are most rebellious of authority. A lot of people, as Christians, I'm talking about Christians, want to be an authority unto themselves. They want to, they're under no real authority. They're not under their husband. They're not under this authority. And they're not under God's authority. We live in a time of rebellion against authority. We need to orient ourselves to what is going on. But I'm going to stay here with the spiritual realm. Why does Jesus Christ have the authority to give us a command to love one another as I have loved you? A new command I give to you, John 13. Your whole relationship with Christ deals with your recognition of his authority to give you that command. Look at Psalm 115 a moment. I'm not going to spend the whole time in a long doctrine, but I'm not going to leave you without some orientation to this truth. Look at Psalm chapter 115. Psalm 115. And let's look at verse 3. Psalm 115, verse 3. But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. I don't know how many of you know what the importance of the phrase I am is. God said, I am. What God is saying here is, I am the only self-defining person. I do not go to anyone for my origin. I am. It is a word of existence. It is a title of authority. He is the only self-existing one. This is why, if we understand what's going on in Isaiah, when Satan says, I am, what is Satan saying when he says that? He is saying, I am self-defining. I am here by my own being. And this becomes very important. And this is the way man lives in the same sense. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Find Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. By the way, there's so much involved in all of this, and I know you understand that, but our God is in the heavens, he does whatever he pleases. One of the reasons that so many Christians become angry at God, discouraged, disillusioned with God, is because we've got it all figured out how God ought to be. We've got it all figured out on what God ought to be like. This is fundamental to the whole flow of man from the first book of the Bible, Job, the first book written, all the way through. The primary aspect of Job's whole journey is Job has God all figured out. Job has God figured out on the way God ought to be. If you're good, good things. If you're bad, bad things. I'm good. Bad things are happening to me. Therefore, God, you're wrong. And he starts vindicating himself before God. When we become angry at God, people, when we become discouraged and disillusioned with God, let's step back and understand one thing. Our discouragement and our disillusionment is because we have figured out how God ought to be. And God is not acting according to how we think he ought to be. God often is not looking for our understanding, dear people. He's looking for our trust. Will you trust me? This is the journey that Job went through. What do we have in chapter 42 of Job? A great dissertation on the attributes and the essence and the grandeur of God? No. Job says simply, I take back everything that I have said. You are God. I trust you. Whatever you do, you are God. And this is the journey that God is taking all of us on. Will you trust me? Will you trust me personally? No matter what happens in your life, no matter how unfair, how this, how that, will you trust me? And this is a journey that many Christians have to go on, the journey of faith that Jesus Christ took a lot of people that he came in contact with. Now, in Ecclesiastes 5:2, do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. It's a beautiful little verse. And we could have a lot of fun here. But it says it in this very clear concept. This is what Job learned. Job in chapter 42 does exactly what this verse says. I retract everything. I just take back all that I said. I have few words to say. I trust you. You're God. And this is the place that God is taking so many on. So many Christians are so arrogant. We've got God all figured out on what God wants, what God desires, either this and that, and I can figure God out. Once in a while you hear people say, I don't believe in God because if there were a God, how could so many evil things happen on earth today? Where does that kind of thinking come from? Very simply, I have figured out. I have the wisdom to figure out if there is a God, what he would be like. The arrogance of man from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If we had time, we could start our journey there. And so how man thinks you can figure God out all the way from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You cannot figure God out, people. Don't try. Trust him. And one of the primary reasons we cannot figure God out is because of this. God is love. His love is beyond understanding. So the best thing that you and I can do in our life is to learn to walk simply by trusting him. Now, God, in total authority, has given all of his authority to a member of the human race. He has given that authority to his son. Let's go back to John 3 now. He has given this authority to his son. All authority to judge has been given to Jesus Christ. People, do you believe that? You know, a lot of Christians, I know that verse, God has given all authority to judge to Jesus Christ, and then turn right around and start judging one another. I'm sorry. Your theology isn't lining up with your practice. What you claim you believe doesn't line up with the way you're living. And this is why I encourage you. Be aware of what you claim you believe and the way you live. If you live by law, then just be honest. Don't lie. I think God is a God of law. I do not think it's a God of grace. I do not think Jesus Christ bore all the judgment of the sins, even for the believer on the cross. At least be honest. And therefore, I'm going to live by law. Because if you say one thing and live another, you're deceiving yourself. You're lying to yourself. Secondly, all authority of life and death has been given to him. Authority over Satan, angels has been given to him. Authority over man has been given to him. Okay, let's finish verse 31 now. Come to the fourth principle. He who is of the earth is from the earth. What's the point here? The point here is limitations. Great line of Clint Eastwood, you know your limitations. Person's got to know his limitations. Of course, when somebody's standing there with a 44 mag pointed at you, your limitations are very real, and you better just shut up. But the point is, we've got to know our limitations. What is our limitation, people? And this is so important in our Christian life. What is our I am from earth. I am not from above in the sense of being God. I am from above in second birth. But I am not from above in the sense of being God. I am of the earth. I am limited to the things of the earth. So here's our limitations. He is of the earth, emphasizing our origin. Origin of the human race, in contrast with the origin of that one who is above. So, is from the earth. He who is from the earth. In other words, what John is doing here is the immutability of existence. The limitations of existence. There is nothing that we can do about this. There is nothing we can do to change this. We are from earth. There's nothing we can do to change it. This is why, people, the only thing that you and I can do is to be born from above. We cannot improve. We have to be born from above. And again, the question, how? Faith. And this is what John clearly points out, for the eye that would see. Faith in Jesus Christ. All right, look what it says. He who is of the earth speaks of the earth. Okay. Very important to realize our weaknesses, our limitations. If you don't, then you'll think you can figure God out. You think you can figure out Scripture. I am of the earth, but if I have enough education, and if I know Greek, and I know the Hebrew, and I know the Aramaic, if I know all of these things, then I can figure it all out. If I study real hard, I can figure it out. People, you can study all your life and not even come close. There are men who are geniuses in the language that have not even found Christ as their Savior, and they write commentaries in the Bible. We study them in seminary, volumes, and they never saw the truth. You're not going to see it by studying. You're not going to see it by working hard. The only way you and I are going to understand the mystery in this book is by faith in the Spirit, the one who is sent to us, to reveal or illuminate it for us. This is the mystery of faith. It's the contrast of our limitations on earth. There's nothing that we can do in regard to our limitation on earth to change it, but when we walk by faith, then God taps in and He makes the changes in that realm. Look with me at Romans 14:17. Romans 14:17. Most Christians never get to the second standing of God. They stay with the first standing, that is with Jesus Christ. We have to move on to the second standing, which is where Jesus Christ points us to. They never live in the spiritual realm. They're occupied with the earth. They're occupied with the things of the earth. They judge as per the things of the earth. Look at Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God. Now, we've read that phrase several times in John 3, and Jesus Christ has already told us a lot of things about it. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, things related to the earth, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, the spiritual realm. If you want to live in the kingdom while you're here on earth, you're going to have to walk in the power of the Spirit. All right, let's go back to John 3 again, please. John 3:31. I wish we had one of those things that I could put a verse on the overhead and you wouldn't have to do that, but again, there's nothing wrong with turning to Scripture either. All right, John 3:31. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth, and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. Okay. Now we have the place identified. The place is identified as heaven. The above place is identified as heaven. People, this is where you and I have to learn to live. This is where you and I have to learn to live. Why is the new covenant that you and I are to live under superior to the old covenant, the law? Now look at Hebrews chapter 8. Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 8. Let me show you something that we're going to be looking at in brief detail next week, next Sunday morning. Hebrews chapter 8. Where do you live your Christian life? Okay. Now, the main point in what has been said is, okay, the main point and all that has been talking about, we come down to the main point, and here it is, the primary point. We have such a high priest, such as one that has been described, a superior high priest to that of the Levitical priesthood, who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. Okay. It is vital to understand that Jesus Christ, and this is a kind of a flowing thing that we've been seeing in the Gospel of John, the departure of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came from above. That's the first sentence. Then we're going to get into his departure. Chapter 13, I am going to leave, and it is great that I leave. You should be happy that I am departing, because if I do not depart, you will not have the second standing, and that is the Holy Spirit in each one of you. As long as Jesus Christ is here, people, all that can happen is we can all follow this man. And eventually, let's just hope there would be enough to make this a ludicrous idea, but thousands, wherever he goes. So if he goes to Austin, thousands are going to Austin. If he goes to wherever he goes, we're all going to go. Of course, he would have to stay in Texas, no. But if he were, we'd all want to go to Israel. All of us want to be there. And it pretty soon it gets ridiculous. He goes this way, so here we're all going to turn that way. He goes this way, we're all turning that way. That's not good. Now, with the sending of the third member of the Godhead, each one of us, guided by the Holy Spirit, to live our Christian life, to live our life representing Christ, having His love flow through us, wherever we are, in our marriages, in our single life, in our home, at work, in church, wherever we go, we live our life. You should be glad that I'm leaving, because if I don't go, we'll see this later on, you don't receive the Holy Spirit. Also, all the things that he's going to be doing topside. And one of the things that he is doing, and there are a lot of things, one, he's our defense attorney, and a lot of Christians believe that, but they don't practice it. Every time you sin, Satan goes up and says they sin. Christians want to kill another Christian, slam dunk them, let them have it if they sin. And yet, over here in the Bible, but Jesus stands up and he's our defense attorney. Well, wait a minute. Why are you killing one another with your tongue if you really believe Christ is their defense attorney? The consistency here is something wrong here. In fact, it's not. It doesn't exist. You want to talk one thing, you want to live another. And what's Christ's defense as our defense attorney? 1 John chapter 2. What's his defense? They didn't do it? No. Angels know. See, we can lie about one another. They did this, they did that. Maybe they did, maybe they don't. That's why we got to go through all the evidence and figure it out. And if they do it, off with their head. Now, what's topside? No lying. Because the angels say, oh, no, Satan, you're lying. They didn't do it. We saw that. No, everything Satan says, we're guilty of. So our defense attorneys can't stand up and say, they're innocent, they didn't do it. What's his defense? His defense is pay for it. Case closed. Over. Christians like that, but they don't like to live it. What else is Jesus Christ doing up there topside? Preparing a home for us. A man marries a woman, in concept. He wants to have a place to bring her. Wants to have a place that he brings her to. Marries a woman, wants to take her to his place, from here to the place that he's provided. The bridegroom, Jesus Christ, is preparing a place for the bride. What else is he doing? Right now, people, he's our high priest. This is the realm that you and I live in. It's in the realm that our high priest is. Yet, most Christians want to live by the old law, by the Levitical priesthood, by earthly priesthood, that's inferior, can't even begin to approach what's going on in heaven, can't even begin to approach the superiority of what Christ is doing. This is the realm that you and I have to live. It's a spiritual realm, and it involves and centers around the Holy Spirit, as we're going to see. But the reason the new covenant is superior is because the high priest is superior and he is functioning, ministering, in a superior place. And this is where you and I are to spiritually live. So we get so involved with the planet Earth, we're not even aware of the life source, our high priest, what he's doing, the gift that he's offering there, all that's going on there. And so we're going to miss the whole thing. Now let's go back and look at this in our study. In John 31, he who comes from heaven is above all. Now we have one thing I want to look at before that. It says that he is from the earth, speaks of the things of the earth. Knowledge is related to origin. God is from above, knows all things from above. Man is from below. What can man know? Only the things that are of below. If we have time now, is the time to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2 and spend our time in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. 125, 1 Corinthians 125, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. All of chapter 2, the earthly man trying to understand the spiritual, and he can't do it. Don't ever open this book and think you can figure it out, people. Don't ever open the Bible and think you've got the wisdom now, you can figure it out. You've got the language. I know what earth active in participle is. I know what this is. I know what that is. I know what this word means. I can do a great word study. I'm smart. I can figure it out. You're a fool. You can't even begin to figure it out. In fact, the wiser you think you are, the more foolish you become. I'm most appreciative for my training in Dallas Seminary. I am most appreciative for the Greek and Hebrew, the Aramaic, the Ugaritic. And I'm most appreciative when I open it and study and read it. But make no doubt about it, people. Truth isn't found there. Light doesn't come on just because somebody has the original language. Light comes on when you walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. We must trust Him. This is what 1 Corinthians is all about. We have to know our limitations. We speak the things of the earth. We're going to interpret the Bible by the things of the earth. We're going to go through things by figuring things out on the earth. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. What was the journey that Abraham was on, people? Why was Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed? Oh, Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed because of homosexuality. Okay? Why doesn't God destroy all places that are homosexual ridden? Question. I'll let you figure it out. Abraham kept talking to God. And he got down to a number that pleased Abraham. And said, you can find that, you can spare the city. Couldn't find it. Let me ask you a question. What would have happened? What's your view of God? What would have happened if Abraham had said, do not destroy it because you're a gracious, loving God? What do you think would have happened? Abraham was on a journey, people, to learn the sacrifice of his own son. Sodom and Gomorrah may have been sacrificed, and I have my idea about it, and we'll talk about it sometime. Not because of God, because of Abraham. He limited God. So he had to learn some things about God on his journey to where he would sacrifice his own son, Isaac. Now, we go to the scriptures from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We've got God figured out from our thinking of the way things ought to be on earth. This is why it is so essential that you and I walk by faith in the Spirit, especially when we open up the Scriptures. It is so fundamental between God and creatures that what God desires from us people is our faith. This is fundamental. Why people balk at just trusting God for eternal salvation or for the filling of the Spirit still amazes me, and yet it doesn't amaze me, because they're not aware of their existence. But it is fundamental between God and man. He is from above and below. And all that we can offer God is to trust Him. The obedience that God is looking for is the obedience of faith. Because in that obedience of faith, than God can do for man. But when we try to figure God out, we're going to do it from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He who comes from heaven is above all. This is, he who comes from above, from heaven, identified now, is above all, that is above all creatures. All right, let's look at verse 31. He, Jesus Christ, who comes, first standing from above, origin, is above all authority. Who is of the earth, origin, that's mankind, is from the earth, immutability of existence, and speaks of the earth, limitation of knowledge. He who comes from heaven is above all. Now, verses 32 to 34, Jesus Christ pre-existed with God. He is the authoritative revealer of God. Now, we move into something else that is characteristic of the Gospel of John, and that is the revelation of God. The revelation of God. It is not a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the book of Revelation that we'll start studying on Wednesday here pretty soon. The Gospel of John, the Gospels, Jesus Christ came to reveal to us God. Now, this is why I exhort you and encourage you. How you deal with one another is your view of God. This is the way I think God would act. The way I treat you, what I say to you, and I'm not talking about when we're in sin. I'm talking about when we really think we're living a Christian life. I'm going to go for the throat here. The way I treat you, what I say to you, what I do to you, this is my view of God. If God were here, this is what he would do. This is the way God would treat you. What is your view of God? Very important to John is his revelation of God in the gospel account is not that which is abstract. It is concrete. It has a direct influence on the individual himself, inside the individual, and then the relationship of that individual with one another. And we'll see this all through the gospel. Your understanding of God, first in your own soul, how it affects you, and then how that affects your relationship with one another. What is your view of God? The way you deal, the way you forgive, the way you serve, the way you love, the way you do everything. That's your view of God, people. That's what the world is going to see of God. That's why Christ said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, by this. Not by your doctrine, not by the church you go to, but by loving as he loved you, all will know that you're his. So people, how you and I relate to one another is our view of God. Now, we have something very interesting in coming up in our study. The title, God the Father. This is not the little evidence that this is a personal title was used by the Jews in past history. And why? Why would it be? Because his son had not come. But when Jesus Christ comes to earth and God is his Father, now we have this great term of relationship. If you are in Jesus Christ, then God becomes your Father because he is the Father of Jesus Christ. This is something phenomenal in our relationship with God. What is your view of God the Father? How do you relate? How do you, day by day? I'm not talking theology. I don't give a hoot what you claim you believe. That doesn't impress me at all. Doesn't impress God. Don't worry about me. I'm not important at all in this equation. But it doesn't impress God. See how you and I live with one another is our view of God. We're showing people this is the way I think God is. This is the way I think God the Father is. What is your view of God the Father? What type of understanding do you have of God? He's your Father. How do you understand him? How do you see him as your Father? A lot of Christians have this idea that when you're an unbeliever, Jesus Christ bore all the sins of the world and grace and love and forgiveness and all that, but boy, now that you're in the family, man, God's going to slam dunk you. God, boy, you better walk the straight and narrow now that you're a Christian. Boy, God's going to come get you. And there is, and I mean, little forgiveness, and he scraps Christians all the time, and that's the way God is, and that's my view of God. And that's your view of God, that's fine. That's not mine. It's not what I see in Scripture. Father. Much more grace now, as James says. Much more. It's a view of God. People listen to your words. Did you speak to your husband, your wife, your children, your friends, at work, church? And you'll know how you think God speaks. What's the way you act? Love does not act unbecomingly. It's all how you view. What's your view? Unfortunately, the word father has become a very upsetting word to a lot of people in our society, and I'm most sorry for that. I am so sorry for one who grows up in a family that the word father doesn't carry with it the richness that it should, the love that it should. But in Christ, we will find this kind of relationship with God. All right, let's look now at verse 32. What he has seen, that is Jesus Christ in heaven, and heard in heaven, of that he bears witness, and no man receives his witness. Now, very important question in this verse. Very important question. In fact, essential in verse 32 is this. How do we receive his witness? How do we receive his witness? It's amazing the way some people will take a word and build everything on that one word, and that's the case with this word, trying to show different things, different ways, and how it's not this and not that. Let me show you something. Look in John chapter 3, and look back at verse 11 with me a moment. John chapter 3, and look at verse 11. How do we receive? Well, we receive his witness the way, same way we receive him, by faith. And it's very clearly seen for the eye that will see this, and then we can move on. But if you don't want to see it, there's nothing I can do to convince you. If you think you receive it by something, man does. But look at verse 11. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know, and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you did not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things, and you do not believe. That's how you receive. They do not believe the witness of Jesus Christ. This is not some function or work of the flesh. The way that we receive from God is by faith. So this is how we are going to receive from God. So verse 12, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, telling us how we're going to receive. Very important. If you and I see how we receive from God, how we receive His Son, how we receive truth, how we receive His witness, and we do this by faith. This is important in verse 33. Look at verse 33. He who has received His witness has set his seal to this, that God is true. Who knows that God is true? Who are the ones who really know that God is true? Only those who have received by faith. Only those who have come with the simplicity of faith and received this testimony, this witness, by faith. He receives his witness. Now, just let me deal with you a little bit in language. I don't burden you too much with it, but every now and then it's rich. He who receives his witness. This is an aorist participle. And the action of an aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. What's the main verb? Sets his seal that God is true. All right, so if you want to set your seal, and we'll come to what that means, but this is what you set your seal is, that God is true. How are you going to do this? Something has to happen before. So this action here precedes this action. Before you set your seal that God is true, you have to receive his witness. And how do we receive his witness? We receive his witness by faith. So we receive his witness when we trust in Jesus Christ. Then we have set his seal that God is true. And we'll come to what that means in just a moment. So, we receive his message. We receive his message by faith. People, this flows all the way through. Paul was on Mars Hill in the book of Acts. A lot of brilliant people there. Smart people. So what Paul did, I'm smart too. I got high IQ. So what Paul did, he stopped walking by faith, and he went in and started arguing and presenting his logical presentation of the gospel at Mars Hill. Nothing. failure. That's why when he walked away from there and went into Corinth, what did he say in Corinth? I come in fear. I come trembling. I want you to know one thing. Christ crucified. I did not come in the power of the wisdom of man, but in the power of God, that your faith not rest in man, but rest in the power of God, rest in the Holy Spirit. Your faith in the Holy Spirit is going to make this real. Paul learned a very important lesson on that missionary journey. You're not going to figure this out, and you're not going to convince people using all your brilliant logic. People who have a high IQ are very impressed with their logic and their ability to put things together and build all. And I'm talking about in the Christian realm, people. I'm talking about spiritual realm. I'm not talking about in science or history or military or work, business. I'm talking about in the spiritual. I can figure it all out and put together all this logic and all that. The house of cards. Failure. This is the way we're going to perceive and understand things, is simply by trusting Him. So let's look at our verse now. He who has received, it happens first. How did we receive? By faith. His witness. So we receive His witness by faith. I hope you see that, and I greatly hope that you understand and believe it. All right. This is what separates the human race. The human race is not separated by sex, man and woman. The human race is not separated by race, even though we like to make all these things the big issue, sex and race and wealth, all of these other things. The human race is separated by those who have received by faith and those who have not received by faith. And what we're talking about, people, and this is very important in this battle in regard to faith, receiving by faith. What is the faith that God is looking for? This is not a faith in what I do. A lot of Christians say, oh, I'm faith. Don't tell me. People, if we told various Christians, or not even really Christians, but various religious people, and I'm not going to get into all the names and everything, but, oh, yes, I'm in faith. What is the object of their faith? The object of their faith is in their work, is in what they do. They say, if I do this, then I'm trusting God, He will do that. If I will do a ritual, if I will make Him Lord, if I will do the sacraments of the church, if I will, whatever it is, whatever the list is, I'm trusting God that He will save me, and I'm talking about eternal salvation, if I do this. See, I'm walking by faith. No, you're not. That's not the faith God is looking for. Your faith is in what you do. No, it isn't. It's in God. No. If you don't do that, God doesn't save, does He? No. Your faith is in what you do. That's not the faith God is looking for. The faith that God is looking for, the object of His faith, is the one that He, God the Father, sends. And He sends His Son, Jesus Christ, for our eternal salvation. He sends His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, for our experience of sanctification. But He doesn't want you to trust what you do. He wants you to trust Him. One reason a lot of Christians don't have an intimate relationship with God, and I'm so sorry they don't, is because they're trusting what they do. What is faith? Faith is a relationship word between man and God. Faith is the only thing. If my left hand represents faith, this is the only thing that the hand of God comes down, and now we're united. We come together. It's the only thing. Not because I do something. Not because I repent. Not because I confess. Not because I feel sorry. Not because I walk an aisle. Not because I make Him Lord. Not because I commit. Not because I did a ritual. Not because I did a sacrament. Because I trust Him. That's what it's all I'm looking for. You trust me. That's the faith God is looking for. Will you trust me? I will do it. Just trust me. He's not looking for faith in what we do. A lot of people have the idea, trust His promises. But we have to know what the promises are, don't we? I'm going to get a book. I'm going to write down every promise in the Bible, which presupposes one, I understand them. I have the ability to understand every promise, and then I'm going to hold God to them. People, you don't have that ability. That's what we've just been studying. You don't have that ability. There's basically one promise from the Abrahamic covenant on. Trust me. I am God. I will do it. I will do it to my son, do it to my spirit. Trust me. People is looking for an intimate relationship with the creature. He's not looking for you to do for him. He is looking to do for you. You and I have nothing to do for him. Get rid of the arrogance from below, the arrogance of the earth, the arrogance of the flesh. I can do something for God. I must decrease. And you and I decrease when we say, I can't do anything, I trust you. God says, that's all I'm looking for. If you trust me, I'll carry you through. If you trust me, I'll save you eternally. If you trust me, I'll restore you from sin. If you trust me, I'll create the image of Christ in you. If you trust me, I will give you a righteous life. I will give you spiritual love. I will give you these things. Don't try to produce them for me. Trust me to do them for you. So we can't even figure out these things that we think we can figure out and then hold God to it. Let's look at verse 33. He, any member of the human race, who has received his witness, and again, how do we receive his witness now? By faith, has set his seal to this. Now this is rather unusual way to explain something, but this is what is happening inside of you. This is what happens inside of every one of you. Now, what does it mean to set your seal? I know it's an unusual way to express it, but let's see if we can make it clear. This is what we do. To set a seal does what? It means to confirm. It means to authenticate that something is true or real. Here, we set our seal, or we authenticate, we confirm that God is true. God's witness that Jesus, his son, is the true way to him. We set our seal that God is true when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. If you believe God, you will believe in Jesus Christ. Setting your seal that God is true. God has said, if I will trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, if I just do faith, boom, he will do for me. He will restore me. So we have here that God is true. In the Gospel of John, we have many declarations and revelations concerning God. And people are going to have to look at these at various times. A characteristic of God throughout Scripture. And another characteristic of John is the revelation of God is not abstract, or the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. They're not abstract. They're not theological. They are given to us in such a way that they have an impact in our soul, in our life, in our relationship with one another. So, the first thing that happens as you have this revelation is a revelation of God. The first thing that happens is inside of you. Something happens inside of you. This is then seen in your relationship with one another, with others. That's the presentation. We're not an island unto ourselves. When you and I have been had the impact of God's love inside of us, love is a spiritual force that cannot remain stagnant. Force, by its definition, does not remain stagnant. It now is going to affect others. There are so many things about God that are given in the gospel and given by John. Let me just go through them very quickly with you in closing. And we will close with this. John, we don't need to turn there, but John 4:24, God is spirit. Here, God is true. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. And this is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light. God is light. We know that Jesus Christ is light. We know that the Holy Spirit is light. God is light. They're same. They're different. We've studied that many times. 1 John 4:8. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So God is true. God is light. God is spirit. God is love. Also in the same deal, 1 John 4:16, and we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in the love abides in God, and God abides in him. The whole epistle of 1 John deals with your relationship with God and your relationship with others. If you hate, if you have bitterness, resentment, anger toward one another, then do not say, do not say, do not say that you love God. You're lying. You're deceiving yourself. Your impact with God, if it's true, if it's real, is going to have an impact over here with one another. So John is pointing out, if you have hate, anger, bitterness, unforgiving spirit toward one another, oh, but I love God, you lie. For the love of God is not in you, and God is love. So if you have this love flowing through you, then that is truly what God is. This is why I'm asking you to be sure in your own soul, what is your view of God? What is God like? How does God act in regard to you? How do you act in regard to one another? People, please remember the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came first handing. Why? To bring us to the Father. Next Sunday or some Sunday, we're going, not next Sunday, but this Sunday now, we're going to see the Father is greater than I am. What is Christianity? Christianity is bringing us to the Father. People, please understand, God the Father, and there are verses that say this, we won't turn to them right now, the Father is your Lord, Jesus Christ is your Lord, the Holy Spirit is your Lord. So many people never get past the first standing of Jesus Christ, and they never move into the Christian life either. That's why Christ says, you come and we cried out, Lord, Lord, I don't even know you. How could he not? They cried out, Lord, Lord. Isn't that the magic? Isn't those the magic words? I have my phone answered that way. Jesus is Lord. Leave your message. I mean, I say that all the time. Doesn't that mean something? No, it means nothing. What's going on in the soul? Because the Father is your Lord. The Holy Spirit is your Lord. Jesus is your Lord. All of them are. And Christ is the one who came to bring us to the Father. People, what's the view of God the Father? Christ said, I didn't come to speak without my words. I don't come to do my action. I come to be His. His. This is what you and I are here for. Not for ourselves. It's been a long time since we've looked at God the Father in any kind of a way. So in closing, look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Got just a few minutes and then we'll close. Deuteronomy 4. Going to have to open your Bibles if you want to see these things with us. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 31. Give you a minute to find it. Last book of the Pentateuch. Last book of the first five books of the Bible. All right. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 31. For the Lord your God, He's your Lord, people, is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers, which He swore to them. The Father covenant there is the Abrahamic covenant that He gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look at chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Verse 17. For the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great, the majesty, the awesome God, who does not show partiality, nor take a bribe. Look at chapter 20. I just want you to leave this morning oriented to some things about God the Father. 20, verse 4. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to deliver you. Look at 31, Deuteronomy 31. This is in a chapter dealing with law. But sprinkled here in it is grace if you want to find it. Faith if you want to find it, not just do, or not do at all, but just pray. Deuteronomy 31, let's look at verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, nor tremble at them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you, nor forsake you. Look at Deuteronomy 33. Verse 27. The eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And He drove out the enemies from before you. And He said, destroy. Look at Job. one of my favorite books in the Bible. I think it's the umbrella of the whole Bible, the umbrella of the whole of history of man. Look at chapter 36. Job 36. Verse 26. Behold, God is exalted, and we do not know him. The number of his years is unsearchable. And then let's just take a little run through some of these. Look at Psalm. I don't have time to give you all the ones I have, but look at Psalm 46. I'm doing this rather than giving you a long doctrine of about 28 points. Look at Psalm 46. I'll let the scriptures speak for themselves. Psalm 46. Psalm 46, 1 and 2. God is our refuge and strength, a very pleasant help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. So we're going to continue trusting him. Look at Psalm 54. Verse 4. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul. Look at Psalm 59. Psalm 59, verse 17. O my strength, I will sing praises to thee, for God is my stronghold, the God who shows me loving kindness, or his love. Well, I have a lot more. Let's close with the New Testament, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. There was many more in the Old Testament, but let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 33. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. People, if you want to know how to have peace, you're going to have to know where to go to look for it. And 2 Corinthians 1, just a few pages over, but this one will close. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort. So, this is an understanding of God. And the way you're going to deal with your wife, the way you're going to deal with your husband, the way you're going to speak, the way you're going to deal with your friends, the way you're going to deal at work, relatives, family, church, comes across to be, this is my view of God. I'm not talking about when we sin. I'll make that distinction. I'm talking about when you really think you're doing what's right. That's your view of God. That's the way God would act. That's the way God would talk. I represent him. Bear that in mind. Let's close in a word of prayer. Next, bow your head for a moment. If there's anyone that's come in this morning who has never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, we'd like to give you that opportunity right now, right where you sit. What do I have to do to spend eternity with God? It's very simple. Just trust him. That's all. Just believe in the one that he has sent, Jesus Christ, his Son. In other words, what do you have to do to spend eternity with God? Just accept his love by faith. What do you have to do to spend eternity separated? Just reject his love. That's it. This is love. God demonstrated his love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Just simply receive his love by faith. If you understand that at the cross, then you're way ahead of the game in understanding how to live the Christian life. As you have received him, walk. You have received him by faith. Therefore, walk by faith. Trusting him. It's that simple. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the scriptures. But Father, if you had not given to us the Holy Spirit to reveal these things to us, we could never understand the Scriptures. We would be, in fact, worse off with just having them without having the teacher. And so, Father, we praise you for the Word, and we praise you, Father, for sending to us the one who will illuminate and reveal to us the truth that is going on in Scripture, what it is you're looking for from us. And so, Father, we pray now that continue to walk by faith in the one you have sent, the Spirit, and that he will pour into us the love of your Son to receive from you. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.